Well, good morning again and welcome to Purpose Church. I am so glad that all of you are here today. And if we haven't got a chance to meet yet, let's change that. This morning, we'd love to invite you at the end of our service to come forward. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here. And I love you all so much. But most importantly, God loves you. And just like Sarah mentioned, you picked a great Sunday to be here at Purpose Church. It is snow day, so we've got fresh hot tamales out in the parking lot. We've got tacos out there. We've got burgers. We've got donuts sledding. Do not leave church early, okay? You got to stay here, okay? You got to stay put right now. But at the end of our service, we've got so many opportunities to just build community and hang out with each other, and we are so glad that you are joining us. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and while you're opening to Luke chapter 2, I just want to celebrate what God did last weekend, that through hundreds and hundreds of volunteers, starting out in the parking lot and guest services and in our kids ministry and through our choir and orchestra and all of our worship and production team, we had our Christmas concert last weekend, and we saw over 3,500 people attend in person and online, and 24 people in person made a first-time decision to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So can we just praise Jesus for what he's doing and for what he did? It's amazing. Well, the truth is, all of us find ourselves from time to time in desperate situations. In fact, right now I want you to think about maybe the last time you were in a situation that you would describe as desperate. Have you ever been in a time where you were desperate that the embarrassing moment would be over? You've been in the middle of a desperate, an embarrassing moment. You're like, man, I just want this to be over. I remember, it was like six or seven years ago, just for the JHMers, right? For the junior high squad. 6 or 7 years ago, I was preaching here on this stage, and it was in the middle of summer. It was really, really hot. I don't think our air conditioning was working at optimal level, and I was wearing this like light blue polo shirt, and I didn't wear an undershirt that day just because I thought it was so hot, and I'm like, what the worst that could happen? When I was about 10 minutes away from the end of my sermon, so I still had about 10 minutes left, all of a sudden, in the middle of it, I just like looked down at my shirt and there was a giant sweat stain just beginning to form right here, just spreading throughout my chest. And I thought to myself, I've got 10 more minutes of biblical content to go over. Nobody's hearing my words. They're just like, what's happening to Pastor Eric all of a sudden, right? Maybe you've found yourself in a desperate situation where you were desperate to explain what you actually meant or what was actually going on. My family and I, several years ago, me and the kids, we were driving somewhere and we were on speakerphone with my wife, Sarah, and we were talking about something and she shared something like crazy that happened. And I just kind of off the cuff just said, whoa, man, that's crazy. That's nuts. I just said, that's nuts. And all of a sudden, Sarah and the kids all told me, they said, Eric, nuts is a bad word. You can't say nuts. And I said, and I got a little angry. I said, nuts is not a bad word, okay? Like, what do you mean? Have any of you ever had that experience where like your spouse or best friend told you something's wrong and you're like, I actually disagree with you, okay? I don't think so. So I was having that moment. And I'm like, that's not a bad word. And they said, no, it's a bad word. And that next Sunday, I went to pick up my son Levi from Purpose Kids here. And he was like, maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 at the time. And I go to pick him up, and the very kind, wonderful ministry leader over there, she pulled me aside afterwards and she said, Eric, I just want to let you know that during class today, Levi told the whole class, my dad says bad words at home. And I was so desperate to explain, no, it's not a bad word. Maybe it is. I don't know. You see, maybe you've been desperate to resolve something silly like that, or maybe you're here today and your desperation is at a whole nother level. I mean, you can laugh about that, but honestly, the thing you're desperate for, it's a deep ache or pain. I mean, maybe you're desperate for enough money to pay the bills. Maybe you're desperate for a marriage that feels loving and connected. Maybe you're desperate for friends that will last. Maybe you're desperate to just have a family that's not divided. Maybe you're desperate to be free. You're desperate to be free from the addiction and the pain of your situation. You know, desperation, it isn't a bad thing. In fact, it is necessary for survival in so many areas of our lives. In fact, Elisa Keaton, who is a fitness and faith coach, she loves the Lord. She started an organization called Revelation Wellness. She says this, the number one commonality everyone who actually gets healthy has is desperation. Desperation is necessary. Now today, we're gonna look at a story within the Christmas story that's seldom told. A story that often gets overlooked. A story that reveals a measure of desperation. A story about two people. Two people who were desperate to meet with God, and when they did meet Christ, their lives were forever changed. Maybe that's the invitation for all of us here today. You see, ultimate desperation for things that could never ultimately satisfy will ultimately lead to despair. But ultimate desperation for the one who ultimately satisfies will lead to ultimate wholeness. And that's exactly what we're gonna see today as we continue our Christmas series, Jesus Came for Everyone. And today we'll be talking about how Jesus came for the desperate. Okay, desperate person number one, we'll discover at the beginning of our passage. God satisfies the desperate when they trust and follow God before getting an answer. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Okay, historically, contextually, culturally, what's going on? Jesus is 41 days old. He's been circumcised. It's 8 days after his circumcision, 33 days after that. He is 41 days old, and Jesus is about to have his dedication service in front of the community. Very much like we just celebrated right now. Jesus and his family are coming before the temple to be purified. It's an ancient Jewish practice. They're about to be presented and dedicated to God. And during this ancient Jewish practice, families, either middle-income families or wealthy families, would bring a lamb as a sacrifice, but Mary and Joseph don't bring a lamb. The text says they brought two birds. There's a clause in the ancient scriptures of Leviticus that if a family could not afford a lamb, they could bring two pigeons. That was a sacrifice that a poor family in that day would make. You see, Jesus, he didn't come from wealth and affluence. He came in poverty. But Mary and Joseph, either way, they're showing up to the temple to present Jesus. Because for them, God's the most important person in their life. In fact, Mary and Joseph are prioritizing God first in their parenting. They probably could have come up with lots of excuses of why they couldn't afford to go to the temple or why it was inconvenient for them, but they have chosen to put God first when it comes to parenting in every other area of their life. Why? Because Mary and Joseph understand what God wants all of us to understand, that every gift is from God. Including children, including everything you have. See, Mary and Joseph, they understand that their job is to be a steward. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've understood that everything you have is a gift. The breath in your lungs, your very existence, every relationship, every material thing, all that you have belongs to God. He has lent it to you. He is allowing you to steward it. In fact, this next year, sometimes in November and December, I spend some time praying and thinking about what my word is gonna be for the next year. And I feel like my word for the next year is steward. Because it really is how, if you were to boil down Christianity into what does it mean to live the Christian life, it's to be a steward according to God's word. A steward of everything that God has given you, beginning with your salvation and everything else. Now, Simeon, as we'll discover, he's older in years, and Simeon sets a great example for us in that you never graduate from Jesus. You never graduate from church. You never graduate from sharing Christ with somebody else. You never graduate from taking your next step. In fact, at Purpose Church, we believe every single person has a next step to take at all times. You never graduate from Jesus. And Simeon, he trusted and he followed God even before he got an answer, even before he got to see what he wanted to see, which leads to number two, God satisfies the desperate when they keep listening for God, even when his timing feels delayed. Verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon was somebody who listened to God's voice. He was sensitive to God's Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing you need to know about the Holy Spirit, if you don't already. The Holy Spirit always speaks in alignment with God's word. That the Holy Spirit and God's word never contradict each other. And so if you wake up one morning and you go, man, I think the Holy Spirit wants me to do this, and God makes it clear in his word that you are not to do that, it was the burrito you ate last night. It was not the Holy Spirit. That God's spirit and his word will always be in perfect alignment with each other. But here's what's crazy right now. We are living in an unprecedented time where there is like a renewed cultural curiosity about God's word. I mean, this is research just hot off the press. Look at this. In 2024, last year, 30% of American adults reported reading the Bible weekly. In 2025, this year, just in 1 year's time, 42% of American adults reported reading the Bible weekly. In 1 year, there has been a 12% increase in adults reporting reading the Bible weekly. That is unheard of. In a single year, the trend has been going downward, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is doing something crazy. Then check this out. There's been a 20% increase in Bible reading and listening among young men. Young men for years have been the ones kind of pulling the trend down, leaving church, disregarding God's word, but that is not what we are seeing right now. And not just here at Purpose Church, though we're seeing a lot of it, not just here in California or in the country, but literally around the world. It took the YouVersion Bible app 13 years to get to 500 million downloads, but in the last 4 years and just last month, they reached 1 billion downloads of the Bible. People are curious about God's word. The question is why? Why is that? Here's what I think. I think culture and culture's answer for our very existence, for the purpose of our lives and what relationships are, has ultimately proven to be absolutely bankrupt, and it has failed this generation. And so we have a whole generation of people that are looking for hope and truth. They've been sold a lie that you are an absolute accident. They've been sold a lie that you could do whatever you want with your life and be with whoever you want, and that there's no accountability, and that when you die, you're just gonna vanish, and that's it. They've been sold a lie, and it has left them feeling hopeless, and yet because God created every person in his image, there is something deep within us that says, I believe there must be hope. There must be some kind of truth. And our culture, you know, there's all kinds of temptations and challenges in terms of how we deal with the different desperations that we have. You know, recently, one of the things that's kind of popped up into probably a lot of our lives is AI and ChatGPT. And I don't want to bash AI or ChatGPT. It's a helpful tool. You can look things up. You can get some information. It can be incredibly helpful, but it cannot satisfy the deepest desperations that you have. And I need to talk about something that I haven't heard anybody else really talk about at all, but I think we just got to get out in front of us. Just this year in 2025, the number one use for AI and ChatGPT is therapy and companionship. Do you know that? Like going for therapy to help you with mental illness, to help you with an issue in a relationship, and companionship, to actually have a relationship with a chat bot. And I know this sounds absolutely crazy, but if you talk with teenagers, especially anyone in the next generation, this is all too common. In fact, I just saw a news article, or I just watched a news clip this last week of a woman in Japan who broke off a relationship with a real physical boyfriend that she had and instead started a relationship with a chatbot, with an AI chatbot. That AI chatbot proposed to her. She said yes, and they had a wedding ceremony a couple weeks ago. She literally walked down the aisle to her iPhone with this chatbot image. See, our deepest desperations for connection, for community, and for purpose can only be answered through a relationship with God. And the temptation is, because God's timing sometimes doesn't align with our timing, we want to take matters into our own hands. So instead of getting ahead of God, instead of chasing your feelings, I want to pastorally encourage you to stop and listen to the Holy Spirit. And to maybe even listen in silence. Chuck Swindoll, well-known, famous pastor, he wrote a little book called Intimacy with the Almighty. He wrote it in between two different pastoral assignments. He had about a two-year gap between churches, and he wrote this book, and in it he writes these words: I am more convinced than ever that there is no way you and I can move toward a deeper, intimate relationship with our God without protracted times of stillness, which includes one of the rarest of all experiences, absolute silence. You know, in addition to kind of praying about what's my word for the year, one of the things I'm doing this year, coming into next year, is praying, God, is there a spiritual discipline that you want me to focus on? You know, I try to practice several spiritual disciplines, but is there one, God, that this year you want me to focus on? And as I was praying about that, I feel like the Lord was just encouraging me to start practicing silence and solitude. And I'll be honest with you, because I'm always trying to be honest with you, when I sensed that from the Spirit of God, my first reaction was, no, God, pick a different one. I'm an extrovert. I love being around people. I love talking. You keep coming. I love talking. But maybe it's exactly what God wants for me, is to spend a little bit less time talking, a little bit less time around people, just briefly, to hear from him. God satisfies the desperate when they praise God for strangely answered prayers. This is part of the story. This is crazy. Look what happens next. Verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms, took Jesus in his arms, and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I mean, Jesus is not just a 41-day-old cute baby. He is the Messiah. And it says in the text that Simeon took Jesus in his arms. And he starts praising God and praying. What an amazing moment. But don't forget what this felt like or what this must have looked like. I mean, it was promised to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah and in his arms as a 41-day-old baby. See, when Simeon realized that the Holy Spirit was saying to him, hey, you're gonna see the Messiah. I bet he was thinking, oh, I can't wait to see an adult Messiah. I can't wait to see miracles happening. I can't wait to hear this Messiah preach. I can't wait to rally around this Messiah. But the Messiah is 41 days old. What a strangely answered prayer. Which begs this question. Is there room in your desperation for God for him to move in unexpected ways? For him to even strangely answer prayers? The late Tim Keller put it this way. God will either give us what we ask for or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. He knows what we need. Before I preach, I pray two prayers. I say, God, would you put your message inside of me like a fire in my bones that I can't contain? That's from Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. And then I also pray, God, would you give me your eyes to see your people the way you see them? Would you give me your heart for your people to feel about them the way you feel about them? I pray these every single time. And during our last series on spiritual warfare, during the last sermon of the last service of the day, the 11:30 service, I was towards the end of my sermon. I'm just talking about Jesus, reading a scripture verse, and all of a sudden something happened. God strangely answered that prayer. In fact, what happened is all of a sudden I started to get overwhelmed with emotions. I started to feel, it felt like God said, Eric, I'm gonna allow you to feel for a moment how I feel for every person who's here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what happened is I just started crying. In the middle of my sermon, I started crying. It was hard. I got off track and I just started sharing. There's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus and he wants you to know that he loves you, that he died on the cross to forgive your sins, that he rose from the dead to give you new life, and he's pleading with you to say yes to him. And then I gave a gospel invitation and seven people stood up to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, it was amazing. At the end of the service, one of those guys came forward, a young guy, and he said, Eric, thanks so much for your sermon. It really meant a lot to me. I appreciate you preaching. And I just told him, I said, bro, God interrupted my sermon to get to you. I said, I didn't plan that. In fact, God strangely answered that prayer and made me feel kind of uncomfortable on stage because he's okay with my discomfort as long as it reaches you. Because that's how passionate he is about you. See, Simeon's desperation for God, it leads him to even do some strange things. I mean, can you imagine if you're in Target, you've got your 41-day-old newborn baby with you, and you're walking down one of the aisles, and all of a sudden, this guy walks up to you, and he's got really big eyes. He grabs your baby and pulls like a Rafiki from The Lion King, and he's holding this baby up, and he starts saying a bunch of things. But what's crazy is for Simeon, he starts just saying what Isaiah talked about 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Why? Because Simeon had the Spirit of God on him and the Word of God inside of him. Oh, that's a dangerous combination. If you're somebody who's got the Spirit of God in you and on you, and you've got the Word of God inside of you, oh, watch out. Because if you've got the Spirit of God in you and on you, and you've got the Word of God in you, then when the Holy Spirit shows you an opportunity, when all of a sudden a conversation shows up with your neighbors, or you're having someone over for Christmas dinner, or you're driving somewhere, or you're in the workplace, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reveals to you, this is an opportunity to tell them about what God's been teaching you. Here's an opportunity to share a miracle story. Here's an opportunity to share about Christ. You will know what to say because the Word of God is in you. I mean, Simeon, he saw the Messiah and he says, I have seen your salvation. Simeon knew what he was looking at because God's word was in him. Who saves what from why? Jesus saves us from our sin and for himself. This you need to know about the good news, about the gospel, about Jesus's message. It is not a God wants to save you from your sin so you could live however you want and then you're gonna get a big old mansion someday in heaven. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ loves you so much that even though your sin is getting in the way of you having a relationship with him, he died, he lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, absorbed all of your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be saved, so that you could be free, and so that you could live for him. He saved you from your sin for his purposes. So whether in a few minutes you're gonna give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time or you've been following him for a while, if you're saved, it's for Jesus. And it's for purposes he has for you. And here's desperate person number two. God satisfies the desperate when they persist, even when life hurts. Verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child Jesus to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's 84 years old. She was happily married for only 7 short years and then she lost her husband. We don't know how, but she's been a widow for decades. But her unimaginable tragedy did not propel her away from God. It propelled her to God. Even when life hurts. Why? Because just like Simeon, Anna is trying to tell us, you don't graduate from Jesus. You don't get too old for Jesus, and you don't have too many hurts for Jesus. It doesn't matter what age or stage you find yourself in right now. You don't graduate from Jesus. And life has been hard and hurtful to Anna, but she's desperate for what the world could never take from her. Maybe the problem is we are only aware of our desperations at a surface level, and underneath our deepest desperation for God is what we ultimately need. Because tapping into that deep desperation for God, it can't be taken from us. And you see, it's good to be desperate for lots of things in our lives. In fact, your marriage, if you're married, your marriage deserves this level of desperation. Sometimes I talk with married couples, especially if they have younger kids, and they'll say something to the effect of, oh, you know what? We haven't really gone on dates as a couple because we just feel kind of selfish. We feel selfish going on dates when we have our little kids at home. And recently someone told me that. They said, I just feel selfish going on dates. And I don't know, I was just feeling a little snarky that day. And so I looked at them and I said, do you think it's selfish to drink water? Do you? I ask you, church family, do you think it's selfish to drink water? You would say no. It's essential. I've got this weird relationship, this unhealthy relationship with water. I'll literally go all day not drinking any water at all. And it'll be right before bed. And all of a sudden I realize, oh my goodness, I'm dehydrated. I'm gonna die. I fill up like 3 giant jugs of water. I'm guzzling water before bed. I was doing this literally a couple weeks ago and I was like, this is not healthy. This is not what your relationship with water is supposed to be like. But a lot of our marriages look like that. We get to the point of separation. It's like, okay, well now we'll go on some kind of retreat or some kind of getaway. Oh, we had a huge fight. Well, we probably need to go on a date or a vacation. We live with this kind of unhealthy relationship with dating our spouses. Your friendships deserve this level of desperation. I mean, there are so many friendships where there's just a bunch of quiet quitting going on. And you know what? The world is so lonely. I mean, it's one of the ways the church needs to be the church. We need to be the friendliest group of people. We speak truth always, but we need to be the most loving, friendliest group of people. Did you know that there are people here at this church? I mean, this is a big church. Our church has been growing by 10% this last year. There are people at this church. There are people in this service you've never met before. And it's so tempting to come in, to sit down, to leave without saying hi to anybody. And so Pastor Eric is giving you a homework assignment. Now, I never give you homework, okay? So this is like once in a lifetime, all right? And if you're wondering, man, what can I get Pastor Eric for Christmas? Just get me this. Just do this. This is all I want. Here's what I want you to do today. It's snow day. We set up a play date for all of you, okay? We did everything for you. Here's what I want you to do today. Before you leave this campus, before you get in your car and drive, here's what I want you to do. I want you to meet 5 new people. And I want you to say to them, hey, I'm, and then say your name. And then I want you to ask them, what's your name? We've lost the ability to even ask the most basic questions in our culture. Just ask, what's your name? And then when they answer, actually listen, okay? I've been there, we've all been there. Somebody says their name and 1 second later, you're like, I got no idea what their name is, right? We've all been there. So listen to their name. And then I want you to ask questions that a lot of people don't ask because research shows that if you ask more intentional and thoughtful questions, you'll get more intentional and thoughtful answers. So here's the question. I want you to ask 5 people before you leave church today. What made you smile this week? What made you sad this week? Find 5 people today. Ask them these questions. Let's prioritize friendship and community. But at the end of the day, ultimate desperation for the one who ultimately satisfies is the only thing that will lead to ultimate wholeness. And the human race has one shared deep desperation. It's to know the love of God and his presence with us. When I was going to the 9th grade, my freshman year of high school, at that point in my life, I was desperate for whatever the world had to offer, and I tried all of it. And it left me empty, and it left me dead inside. But Jesus. But then I was reintroduced to Jesus, and realized that I had this deep desperation to know that God loved me, to know his presence with me, to have a purpose bigger than myself. And I realized that Jesus did for me what nobody else could ever do for me, what nobody else would ever do for me. He lived a perfect life on my behalf, and then he gave it all up. He gave his perfect life up because he loves you, because he loves me. And he wanted to be with me, and he wants to be with you. He wants a relationship with you right now and forever. See, if you want God, you can have him for all of eternity. But if you don't want God, if you resist that deep, desperate desire to surrender your life to Jesus, to recognize, I've told you this before, you are a bad savior. You're a good sinner, but you're a bad savior. Jesus is the only good savior. If you don't want God, and you'd rather just do life your own way, you will miss him for all of eternity. And so Christmas is all about the fact that Jesus came for the desperate. Jesus came for the broken. Jesus came for people who for too long have believed they can save themselves. Jesus, the Messiah, salvation, invites everyone. And if you're here today, you're here on the floor, or up in the balcony, or on the community terrace, or you're joining us online right now, I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus, to begin following him for the first time, to admit that you need him, and to experience that peace of knowing that you are forgiven. And so we have a prayer up here, and it's not really a fancy prayer, but it's just an honest declaration of Jesus, I need you, and I want to begin following. And so what I want to invite everyone to do right now is I want to invite everyone to close their eyes. And with your eyes closed, I just want to ask you a question. This is just between you and God. And the question is this. Have you found an answer for that deep desperation you feel? Could it be that what you're missing is really who you're missing? And that is Jesus Christ. He did everything. He made his choice. He chose you. But he's not going to force you. But he is inviting you right now to choose to surrender your life to him. And so with your eyes closed between you and Jesus, if you've never begun following him, if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked him to forgive you, and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus right now, this is your moment, no matter what age or stage you're at in your life. This is why God brought you here today. And so with your eyes closed, if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus for the first time, would you raise your hands in the air right now? Would you raise your hands declaring boldly, Jesus, I want to trust you. I see those hands up. And with your hands held high, I want to encourage you to pray silently after me. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. You can open your eyes if you made that decision, which I saw so many hands. Can we just praise God for the decisions that were made? If you made that decision, we have a gift for you. In fact, some of our team will be up front here and we have a gift for you, and there's a Bible inside and there's some encouragements inside to help you take your next step following Jesus. And so if you made that decision to follow Jesus, at the end of our service here in just a minute, I wanna invite you to come forward so we can give you this free gift and pray for you and encourage you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing today, snow day, what you're doing through your word. God, you continue to speak to us, and thank you that you came for the desperate. God, thank you that you love each one of us more than we could ever fully know. And Jesus, I thank you that you are not done with us yet. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.